clouds that sail in heaven alone. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Thou rising moon in praise rejoice. Ye lights of evening find a voice. Oh, praise Him.
Check. There it is. Good morning. Welcome to Genesis. Good morning. My name is TJ Williams. I'm the assistant campus director here. And I just want to welcome you. And if you can grab that connection card, it should be sitting in your seat. We'd love for you to fill that out. Let us know who was here. And also, it's just a great way for you to share prayer requests or anything else that's going on in life. So we'll have the offering plates come by in a few minutes, and you can just place those in there. So with that, if you'll look at the back of your bulletin with me, we've got a few things that I'd love to go over with you real quick. So we have our food pantry donation bags, canned meats, items that can be easily consumed, but we'd love for you to participate in that. And then also Central's Christmas block party is coming up. It's a free event. It's December 14th on the Dixon Street campus from 5:30 to 8:30. And then Poinsettia Sunday, December 16th. The deadline for ordering is December 10th. And then finally, I just wanted to, I was actually downstairs this morning helping with this, but we do our morning manna breakfast downstairs, and it's just a way that we welcome people into our into our church, and we get to share a meal together. And we have started actually serving the tables instead of having a line that everybody walks through to get their food. And it's been a really great way to just connect and to start to build some relationships. And we actually really need some help with that, and we'd love to build up that team and just to see some more involvement between the services and the breakfast and the meal. So if you'd be interested in getting involved with that, you can write that into your connection card, or you can email me. My email's right there in the bulletin, but I'll follow up and get you connected with that. But with that, let's stand for our call to worship. Come, let us sing of the Lord's great love forever. Come and declare that God's love stands firm forever. Come and praise the one who lifts you out of the pit and sets your feet upon a rock.
Hey, good morning, church. It's so great to be in worship with you this morning. Let's sing together as we worship. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. Make way before the King of Kings. Our God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion, is the Lion of Judah, is roaring with power and fighting our battle. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before. Who can stop the Lord? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power. for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. Hey, why don't you guys take this time to turn to those around you and welcome them to church this morning. Hey, so as you may have noticed, we have some Christmas decorations up around here this morning. Today is the first Sunday in Advent, and so we get to sing a Christmas carol this morning. We're going to sing O Come Emmanuel. Let's sing this together.
O come Emmanuel. Some captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice. Spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Desire of nations bind all peoples in one heart and mind. From dust thou brought us forth to life. Deliver us from earthly strife. Oh,
Up here for the lighting of the candle. Let me just say that this is the first Sunday of Advent, as TJ said. If you're new to the church and don't know what Advent is, there's an insert in your bulletin that explains that. But it's the time in the church that begins our year where we look forward to the promised return of Jesus Christ and the ultimate fulfillment of all the longings and hopes that we as humanity have for a world of justice and a world of healing and hope and restoration. I want to invite you to join me in this prayer before we light the candle. Lord Jesus Christ, we await your coming. We wait filled with hope, knowing your light will shine in the darkness. We wait anticipating your peace, believing that one day it will fill our world. We wait embracing your love. May we reach out to share it with our neighbors. We wait with joy, bubbling us in expectation of your birth. Lord, we wait. Come soon and fill us with your light. Lighting our first Advent candle are the Burke family, Bill and Marjo, along with Jim, Veda, and Joe. I invite your reverent attention for the lighting of this holy candle. Let's join in this prayer. God, the Father of light, bless this Advent candle. Hurry and send your Spirit to us so that noticed and unnoticed, we may give warmth and light to each person at meet this holy season. Amen. Let's continue in our singing to God this morning.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Behind your regrets and mistakes, come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't he?
wonderful. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. And bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. To the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. With the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
You can be seated. God, since the very beginning, you have been entering into humanity. You breathed your life into us. And you made us. You made us your prized creation. You said we were very good. And then in King David, as we think about all the stories in the Old Testament and the prophets, King David, you said, I'm going to build you a new kind of house. A house made of people, a family that will go on forever and that will bless all of mankind. And Lord, now as we think about Advent, as we think about what this first candle means, as we think about the waiting and the hope that it represents, we're just in awe. Because yet again, as you've done throughout history, in Jesus, you've entered into humanity. The baby Jesus is significant for that reason, because it is God in the flesh. And Jesus, again, that is why we're here, because we believe that you're God, not just a man, but we believe that you, as God, have bound yourself to us, mere humans. And we are so thankful and so grateful for that. We praise you for that. And we love you. Will you join me with the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall. But you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won. For you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet. I know the night won't last. Your word will come to pass. My heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love, and my heart will sing your praise again. Promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. It's still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. Still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. Thank you. still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. And skill in your hands, this is my confidence. You never fail. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. And still in your hands, this is my confidence. You never fail me,
as that video so beautifully presents. We are beginning a new series, The Promise, which is our Advent series. If you're new to the church, I want to reiterate Advent is a special time of the year. It's the beginning of the Christian year where we look ahead into this wonderful world that God has promised us, a world without injustice, a world without tyranny and oppression. And we long for that world much the same way that those ancient people longed for a world that was different from the exile and the experience that they went through. And so we do this as we look back at the birth of Jesus, we look ahead to the return of Jesus. Very important. There's two other things that make this day very important I want to mention to you. First, we have right after our service today, Judy's Workshop. And a lot of you are here for Judy's Workshop. We're so happy about that. Judy's Workshop is in honor of a saintly woman, Judy Welch, who spent many years gathering Christmas gifts on her own dime, by her own will, and with some help from others, she began to give Christmas gifts to people in our community meals, people that she began to identify as needing some help, and they were not having Christmas the way that she wanted them to have. And so that's kind of sprung into the opportunity to connect people with the celebration of Christmas. And so there's going to be 100-plus kids down below right after our service here, and we're going to help their parents go shopping over there in our Wesley Hall. There's some opportunities they have to select some gifts, and those kids are going to learn about the nativity and do some crafts. But today, for the first time, we are live streaming our service by Facebook. And so to those on Facebook, hello. And we will do that at the 10:45 service. So if you're not physically able to be present here, you can participate in worship with us. And so we're really excited about that opportunity to share with everyone. I also will just say that today is my wife and I's 23rd wedding anniversary. And she's homesick today, so having said that, let's stand now for the reading of God's word, which comes to us from the prophet Jeremiah. Hear these words of God for us today. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. This is the word of God for the people of God, and we say together, thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned, this is a special time, Advent, a time that if you want to read the insert there to explain what Advent is, it's a time for us to celebrate in hope. Today, we begin our series with a message from Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah's main ministry was forecasting a coming exile, some terrible consequences for God's people because of their failure to keep God's covenant. But in the midst of forecasting those terrible words of coming judgment, he also began to speak words of hope, of promise, that God would not abandon his people. And in fact, if they would believe in this promise of restoration, they would find grace to learn how to be faithful and to eagerly wait for God's promise to come. In the same way, God offers us the ministry of Jesus Christ as a foretaste of something he has prepared for us that's even better. And a life of faithfulness starts with the small beginnings of a big promise. Would you pray with me? Holy God, we give you thanks for gathering us on this holy day to this holy space. And we give you thanks for the words that you have put upon our lips to sing, to declare, and to pray. And now as we come to this time in your holy word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would so work in our hearts that from our time together we might become more and more your holy people. In Christ's name, amen. Winston Churchill was obviously a great world leader who guided many people through those tough days of World War II. And Winston Churchill planned his funeral in advance. It took place in St. Paul's Cathedral. It included many of the great hymns of the church and the eloquent Anglican liturgy. At his direction, a bugler was positioned high in the dome of St. Paul's and instructed to play the sound of taps right after the benediction, which is the universal sign that the day is over. But in a dramatic turn, Churchill had instructed that right after taps was finished, another bugler on the other side of the dome would play Reveille, the French word, meaning it's time. And the song goes, it's time to get up, it's time to get up, it's time to get up in the morning. Churchill's testimony at the end of his life is that while the day may be over, there's a new dawn rising. The opportunity he had through his faith to see life beyond this life. He believed in a resurrection. The ancient faith taught him that there was hope beyond the grave. And so that taught him that the worst days, which are obviously including death, would not be the last things that humans could experience. In our passage today, I believe Jeremiah has a very similar message to those people of faith. To understand it, it begins with Jeremiah in prison. In chapter 33 of verse 1, it says that while Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. Jeremiah is in prison. He's confined. He spent a good majority of his time either in a cistern or in prison, confined and marginalized in the culture in which he lived because the king and the people didn't like his message. And it's hard to blame them, because Jeremiah's main message from the very beginning of his prophetic utterances were warnings about coming consequences because of their failure to keep covenant. In fact, consider Jeremiah's first word to his culture. In Jeremiah 1, he says that the Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live on the land. I'm about to summon all the peoples out of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against the surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness and forsaken me, in burning incense to other gods and in worshiping what their hands have made. What a Debbie Downer, right? I mean, that's his message. Judgment is coming. Judgment because you have failed to honor God with your life and to keep his covenant. The situation was not pretty. Jeremiah had the difficult task of communicating to people that God was going to let their enemies come and destroy the nation and take them into exile as a consequence for their failure to keep his covenant. Nobody likes bad news, do they? We just don't like it. And so the people rejected Jeremiah and his message, and he suffered greatly for it. This is human nature, isn't it? We want to hear what we want to hear. We like people to tell us good news. We like people to forecast good things for us. That's why we go to Chinese restaurants and get fortune cookies, right? Because there's no Debbie Downer in a fortune cookie. It's always positive. It's always promising you something right around the corner that will better your life. We like that. And Paul knew that as he spoke to Timothy, his protege, in 2 Timothy. Listen to what he said. He said, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. It's just human nature. We want to hear what we want to hear. We want good news. We don't want people to forecast some bad things, especially when it comes to consequences for the choices that we have made. It reminds me of the story of a lion. A lion is the king of the jungle, and one proud lion wanted to assert himself in the jungle, and so he decided that he was going to go and announce himself to all the people. And he bypassed all the smaller animals, and he went straight to the bear. And he went to the bear, and the lion said, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And the bear replied, "Why, you, of course." And the lion gave a mighty roar of approval. Next, he asked the tiger, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And the tiger quickly responded, "Everyone knows that you are, O mighty lion." Next on the list was the elephant. The lion faced the elephant and addressed his question, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And the elephant immediately grabbed the lion with his trunk, whirled him around in the air 5 times, and slammed him into a tree. Then he pounded him on the ground several times, dunked him underwater in a nearby lake, and finally threw him up on the shore. The lion, beaten, bruised, and battered, struggled to his feet. He looked at the elephant through sad and bloody eyes and said, "Look, just because you don't know the answer is no reason to be mean about it." We like being in control. We like when good things are happening to us. We don't like it when somebody has to somehow rearrange or disturb our life. That's exactly what was happening in Jeremiah's day. And there were false prophets rising up trying to convince the people that God would rescue them from the imminent attack of the Babylonians. And this caused the people to resort to desperate measures as the Babylonians secured one town after the next and now were bombarding the holy city. Listen to what Jeremiah heard. In verse 4, God is speaking to him and he says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in this city and the royal palaces of Judah that have been torn down to be used against the siege ramps and the swords in the fight with the Babylonians. They will be filled with dead bodies of the people. I will slay in my anger and wrath. I will hide my face from this city because of all of its wickedness." Can you imagine that scenario where they're just being bombarded and the only measure that they know to do is to tear down their own homes and their own palaces and keep on trying to build higher walls so that this enemy cannot get to them? Have you ever been there? Where it just seems like you're being bombarded and the only thing you know to do is to take that which is valuable to you and to sacrifice it in self-preservation. That's the people. That's what they're going through. Like the person who gambles and loses and keeps on taking their earnings that should be applied for food and shelter and keeps on trying to gamble it, hoping that somehow or other luck will come their way. Or people who mortgage their future, take what has been given to them and use it in self-defense and self-preservation, not realizing that they're fighting a losing battle. Jeremiah had been speaking to them. The only answer in this story was to humble themselves and surrender and trust God. But they kept fighting a losing battle and suffering for it. Because they were tricked. Because they were, after all, God's people. And if they're God's people, certainly God will protect them because God is on their side. Reminds me of a classic song from Bob Dylan, an anti-war song that he wrote years ago, when he just observed the culture and how religion had so woven itself into the politics of the day. And he says, you know, you don't count the dead when God's on your side. You can just do anything if you believe that God is always on your side. And the people were believing God was on their side, but they were rejecting the obvious, that God was bringing consequences for their choices. Jeremiah's loud message was this: you're not living lives that God can bless and protect. At the same time, he heard a word of hope. Listen to what it says in verse 3 of chapter 33. God says to him, "Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know." Here's Jeremiah. He is in prison, and the holy city is being bombarded, and he knows it's a losing battle. He knows the Babylonians are going to come in eventually, and all the people are going to suffer greatly because of their unwillingness to hear God's message and put their trust in God for something better. And in the midst of that, he hears an invitation to pray with a promise. This is grace at its finest. In the middle of that dark place, God was inviting Jeremiah to see a future, to see a picture of something that would be so much better for him and the people that he was speaking to. And listen to what God shares with Jeremiah. In verse 6 through 9, it says this: "Nevertheless," we can just stop right there. When God announces judgment, and then he goes on, "Nevertheless," it's hope, isn't it? It's God saying, yes, there's judgment, but there's something else. What could be after judgment? Hope, restoration. And that's exactly what God speaks to Jeremiah. "Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, peace, and honor before all nations on earth. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it." A promise of health and healing, a promise of security and peace, a promise of cleansing and restoration. God was forecasting through Jeremiah that while judgment was in the immediate moment, hope was right around the corner. That's good news. That's wonderful news, and it's that good news that you and I can live in even now. That while we may experience all the challenges of living in a fallen world and even some of the consequences of our own choices, we can know that while God will not protect us from all those consequences, God offers us a promise in the midst of them. The only challenge with this good news is that it would not be an immediate experience. There would be a waiting period for it. In Jeremiah 29, he had already told them this: "This is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." It would be 70 years before God would come through with the promises that he was making. That means that people would live and die in exile, that they would have children who would live and die in exile, that they would have grandchildren that would be born into that terrible, challenging situation. And they were all supposed to hold on to a promise in the midst of the difficulties. There is a waiting period. Why? Why does God announce promises and then wait, and wait for a long time? Let me just suggest to you that every relationship that's good and healthy is built on trust. And trust, for trust to be there, there has to be a sense in which there's a goodwill towards someone and a belief that somebody's word will be made true. Promises. That's why there has to be a waiting period. But you know what? We have difficulty trusting God and waiting, don't we? That's what the people were having difficulty with. They were willing to sacrifice their own immediate, valuable things for something that was not worth sacrificing for, because they didn't like to wait. Reminds me of a story I heard about a boy who walked into a department store with his mom, and there was a bicycle for sale, and the sale would last for 3 weeks. And he said, Mom, will you get me the bicycle?" His name was Johnny, and Johnny was a terrible kid. Well, had all kinds of behavior problems. So his mom thought, well, maybe I can use it as leverage. So she says, I'll tell you what, Johnny, if you're a good boy for 3 weeks, I'll get you that bike. And he goes, okay. So they were a believing Catholic family, so he knew that he had to consult with God about the matter. So when he got home, he went up to his room, he sat at his desk, and he started writing a letter to God. Dear God, if you help me be a good boy for 3 weeks, he paused for a second. He thought, I don't think that's possible. He wadded it up and threw it in the trash. Dear God, he wrote, if you help me be a good boy for 2 weeks, he's thinking maybe I can gain some momentum and just swing it on over the final week. He thought that's not possible. Then he wrote another letter. Dear God, if you help me be a good boy for 1 week. And he got so frustrated. But then he had an idea. Ran downstairs, and there in the hallway was a beautiful statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He looked at it. He went into the kitchen. He got a paper sack. He went back to the statue and stuffed the statue in the paper sack. Then he went up to his room, and he stuffed it under his bed. And he sat down at his desk, and he wrote, Dear God, if you ever want to see your mother again. We like to make deals with God. We like to use leverage. We don't like to wait. We'll even use religion if we can. Sprinkle it on in there in order to hurry things up, and we forget that God is trying to establish a close relationship with us. It's not transactional with God. God wants to meet our needs, but it's not about the transaction. It's all built on promises. Here's what Webster says a promise is. It's a declaration or an assurance that one will do a particular thing or that a particular thing will happen. It's a guarantee. Promises are part of the human experience, aren't they? We experience them early on with our friends when we pinky swear with someone. You ever done that? You know, where you just hold pinkies and you just curl each other and you just promise something, you know? And we grow up, and parents promise kids things, and kids promise parents things, and we grow into adulthood, and we learn gentlemen's agreements, and we do handshakes, and we enter into contracts, and then we do the ultimate, and we make covenants, like marriage, where we build our lives upon promises. Promises are part of the human experience. Think about the many promises that you have made, or that have been made to you. Promises create anticipation. They give us something to look forward to. There's an inherent promise in this time of the season. Kids know that. They're looking under the tree to see what gifts you might put there. They're looking for their name on them because it's a promise. Creates anticipation. Promises have power to change us when you think about it. Somebody can promise us something and it affects our mood. It can even modify our behavior. Promises are powerful. But you know what else promises have the power to do? Damage us if they're unfulfilled. We live in a culture of broken promises. The breakdown of trust, the destruction of relationships is all around us. A promise invites us to place our trust in the one who said the word. We're so damaged in our culture about promises that we've just stopped making them because we don't believe we can even keep them. That's how far we've fallen in our culture. God's not at all like that. When God makes a promise, he will keep it. God is the ultimate promise keeper. And God was calling his people to base their actions off the certainty of his promise. This is actually grace at its finest, because he was judging them for their behaviors, and he was bringing consequences because of their violations, but at the same time, he was making promises for a future. That's good news for us. It's good news for me that even while I have to live in some consequences of my choices, I serve a God who does not abandon me or give up on me or shut the door to me. That's who God is, because God makes a covenant and he keeps his promises. And it was upon these promises that Jeremiah was trying to encourage the people to consider as they went into the inevitable consequence of their sin, the exile to Babylon. Listen to what he says. Here's the instruction he gives them. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses. Settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. These people were being dragged into a culture that they didn't like and that didn't like them. It wasn't very welcoming or pleasurable. But they were invited not to reject that culture and to judge that culture and to defend themselves, but to enter into that culture and transform it by faithful living. Because they could do that because they held on to a promise that God will ultimately give them something even better. He called the people to settle down in a place that wasn't what he originally intended. It wasn't a pleasant culture, nor a welcoming one. But God called his people to transform that culture by reflecting hope in a promise. Friends, this is our story. As followers of Jesus Christ, we live in a fallen world. And we have one of two options. We can sit in judgment of a culture, and that's not fair, because they may not know the same God we know. Or we can live so faithfully and settle down that we can display this God through our faithfulness to his beautiful covenant. That's God's plan. He goes on to say in Jeremiah 29, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." Notice how many times God says, "I will." He says it over and over and over, "I will, I will, I will." And he calls the people to participate. He says, "You will do these things, and I will do these things. And you know what you will do? You will call to me. You will pray and seek me." That's what you'll do. So oftentimes, we spend all of our energy waiting on God to fulfill his promise, and God is simply waiting on us to seek relationship with him. Too oftentimes, religion has falsely taught us that it's all about the transaction. If I believe enough, then God will do this. If I'm faithful enough, then this will happen. That's not how God works. God makes commitments, and God makes promises, and God expects us to live into those promises and hold on to those promises through the difficulties and challenges of life, which might include our own failures or failings or the consequences of the broken promises that might affect us. It's in that context that Jeremiah continues to forecast a future. Listen to what he says again in our text in verse 14. "The days are coming, declares the Lord." And Jeremiah had said the days are coming before, and all the people might start bracing themselves. What's he going to say next? You know, how much worse could it get? "The days are coming when I will fulfill the good promise that I have made to the people of Judah." This was a popular refrain of the prophets. The days are coming. They were always followed either by words of judgment or promise, depending on the context. Prophets were always speaking a simultaneous message of warning and hope. He says, "I will fulfill the good promise I made." That God promised to bring healing and hope and restoration, and the people were called to hold on to that. Listen to what he says in verse 15, "In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line, and he will do what is just and right in the land." You know what God was promising? A new leader. A new leader would emerge that would not disappoint them. Why that was important is because the people of Israel at that time were used to bad leaders. They had David, who was a great leader, although he was imperfect and had his own challenges. He was the epitome of leadership, and every other one failed and disappointed the people. It was poor leadership that destroyed their culture. And God was promising the restoration of their lives through another leader. A new leader that would emerge, a righteous branch that will sprout from David's line, Jeremiah says. This was not just about the genetics of being in the bloodline of David. It was about a person who would emerge who would have the same character and DNA of David, who would express the same mannerisms of someone who loved God with all of his heart, who is a person after God's own heart, a character-based king. Isaiah foretold the same thing. Listen to what he says. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit." I love the imagery of a shoot coming up from a stump. You know what a stump is? It's been cut. It's just been lopped off. And here all of a sudden there's new life that's going to emerge from within and is going to come up through that hardened stump, that old, dead, cut off, judged thing. One of the most fascinating things I experience is when you plant a garden and you see sprouts coming up. And they're so delicate that they can just be easily plucked, and yet they have the inner strength to penetrate the mud and come up and flourish. And here, Isaiah is forecasting this. He goes on to describe this new leader in verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah was forecasting, as was Jeremiah, the emergence of a new leader who would display all the characteristics that we long for in leadership: good wisdom, excellent counsel, power and knowledge and respect, all those things that we long for in leadership. You know, in our culture, every 4 years, we have people emerge to try to portray themselves as the answer for all of our problems. They come up with all kinds of promises about how they're going to cure all the ills that they can see. And while some are good and some are not, every one of them are disappointing in the end, because they're not able to live fully into the promises that they have made. That's why we need to learn to place our trust in God's promise, as opposed to all the promises of culture, which constantly and will always disappoint us. Listen to what Jeremiah says about this one again at the end of verse 15. He will do what is just and right in the land. Jeremiah focused on the character of this promised one, that he would be just and he would be righteous. In other words, he would bring salvation by how he lived. He would emerge as a shining light. It is clear from these verses that the prophets were forecasting a figure known by the Israelites as a Messiah, which meant a promised one or an anointed one. And they were waiting for this promised one even in the days of Jesus. They imagined that this person would restore them to the former glory, for that's what God had said. And this Messiah figure would be the source of salvation and deliverance from sin for all of humanity. This was the promise that Jeremiah was communicating to the people, even as their culture was being destroyed by an invading army. He goes on to say in verse 16, in those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. That is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. You know, a cynical person might conclude that Christ has come and Christ has gone, but not much has changed. We still have injustice. We still have sin. We still have tyranny and oppression. We still have all kinds of social evils and ills. But we have a Savior that we can draw from. We have a representation and an illustration and an example and a power that will enable us to live differently in that same culture, much like these ancient Israelites had. Listen to what Isaiah said. Isaiah said, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The prophets forecast the birth of a baby that would signal the fulfillment of God's promise to humanity. I'm reminded of something that Leonard Ravenhill wrote about as he was talking about a group of tourists who were going through a picturesque village. And there was an old man sitting by the fence, and one of the tourists, in a rather patronizing way, said, were any great men born in this village? And the old man replied, nope, only babies were born in this village. A baby holds promise, doesn't it? That's what a child is. Let me just tell you, the birth of a child is always God's sign that he's not given up on humanity. Every time a child is born, it's a signal and sign from God that there's always new life emerging. There's promise and there's hope because God was the one who decided that that child would come forth. Why does God do that? Because he knows how much you and I struggle with hopelessness. Listen to what he told Jeremiah a little bit later on. In verse 23, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Have you not noticed that these people are saying the Lord has rejected the two kingdoms he chose? So they despise my people and no longer regard them as a nation. People were saying God has rejected them because I'm going through this. Let me just tell you, if you're going through some challenging times, if you're experiencing manifestations of poverty or terrible illnesses or all kinds of friction, it is not a sign that God has something against you. It's actually an opportunity for you to rise up above that and hold on to a hope that God always offers us for something better. He goes on to say, this is what the Lord says, if I had not made my covenant with the day and night and established the laws of heaven and earth, then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David, my servant, and will not choose one of his sons to rule over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will restore their fortunes, and have compassion on them. You know what God is saying? As sure as the sun will rise in the morning, and as sure as it goes down in the evening, and as sure as the laws that what go up must come down, as sure as all of those certainties that govern our day and our human experience, so is my word of promise to you. No matter what you do, no matter what has happened to you, that is good news, friends. And it's that good news that gives us the grace that we need to move forward. While something happens every time a child is born, this child is unique. For God's hand was upon this child, and eventually this child grew. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter, on his first sermon, said, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, very specific, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. What the prophets were forecasting was that God's plan of salvation would start with the birth of a new leader. It would be such a small beginning to a great plan. And that little life that would emerge, that would grow into adulthood and do all that he did, and speaking all of his words and parables and doing all of his miracles, where he would sacrificially lay himself down, a perfect one for all of us who are imperfect, when he would rise up defying even death, becomes God's wonderful plan to offer us hope in the midst of living in a fallen world with all of its challenges and disadvantages. And our challenge in the Advent season is to hold on to that hope no matter what happens. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, what is man that you are mindful of them? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under his feet, God left nothing that is not subject to them, to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Friends, we live in a faith that believes that God is sovereign over all and that Jesus is Lord, meaning that ultimately he has the authority over all things. And while we live in a world that does not acknowledge that, and while we struggle seeing that come into pass, we do see the picture of Jesus that we have, the beautiful picture that is presented to us of how God works through his ministry. In an earlier prophecy, Jeremiah focused on the role of this promised one. In Jeremiah 23, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. A king. One who would rule, one who would guide and protect, one who would give direction and oversee, one who would extend himself for the good of all. Jeremiah goes on to say in chapter 33, for this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man sit on the throne of Israel, nor will the Levitical priests ever fail to have a man stand before me continually to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings and to present sacrifices. According to Jeremiah, not only is Jesus Christ a king, but a priest, one who would stand before God and stand before humans and represent both of them equally in order to have relationship one with the other. This is why the writer of Hebrews says this: therefore he, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Friends, the truth is, God is on your side. That's the truth. The ultimate question is whether you, by your life, are on God's side. That's where the rubber meets the road. And that's what Jesus came to do, is to bring us back to God's side. Listen to what he said, the very first thing he announced in his public ministry in Matthew 4. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. As he came into the scene, he challenged everybody to turn away from their ways and how they were doing things, and to surrender themselves to his rulership and leadership in life. Later on, Jesus would say in Luke 17, once when asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's in you. It's when you voluntarily surrender to his rulership and leadership in your lives. There you will begin to experience the restoration of God and the healing and the promises that God longs to bring. The message of Advent is that though God may allow difficulties into our life when we live disobediently, he does not hate or abandon us. He uses these times to refocus us on himself through the promises of healing, restoration, and safety. This was the good news that was proclaimed at the birth of Christ in Luke 2, when the angel said, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that would cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Frederick Buechner, the great pastor, said this: once we have seen him in a stable, we can never be sure where he will appear, or to what lengths he will go, or to what ludicrous depths of self-humiliation he will descend in his wild pursuit of men. That's God. That's the faithful God. A God who, yes, oversees and is sovereign, and will make sure there are consequences. Friends, let me just tell you, it's a good thing to have consequences from Almighty God. It's proof that he loves you and hasn't given up on you. Because within those challenging consequences, God always offers a word of hope, a restorative word that allows us to grab a hold of him. The call of Advent is to recognize Jesus Christ as the promised one of God and renew your voluntary surrender to the kingdom he longs to bring into your hearts. Let me just conclude with this verses from my favorite Christmas song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Woven within this beautiful hymn is the call that God invites us to in this season. How silently, the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray, cast out our sin and enter in. Be born to us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Would you pray with me? Holy God, as we come to this time of invitation to your holy table, we hear your invitation to go even further, not just to receive these elements of bread and juice, but to receive the Spirit of Christ who is present here in our midst. And we ask you in these holy moments of response that you would open our hearts, each one of us, to the work of your kingdom, to restore, to heal, to lead us. In Christ's name, amen. As we come to this holy table, let me remind you, as we do every time we gather here, this table does not belong to Genesis Church or to the United Methodist Church or to any church. And as such, you don't need to be a member of this church or any church to receive. This table belongs to the Lord. And all that is required is a desire to find God's grace and a belief that it is found through the person of Jesus Christ as he is reflected at this table. And so it was on the night in which Jesus gave himself up for all of us that he took bread. And he gave thanks to the Father, and then he broke it in the presence of his disciples and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." Later that same evening, when the meal was over and only one cup remained, the cup of restoration, of God's redeeming and restoring of all things to himself, Jesus took that cup, he gave thanks to the Father, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is the blood of the new covenant, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." So, Almighty God, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon all of us who are gathered here this day, and pour out your Spirit upon these gifts of bread and juice, and make them be to us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. And as we receive this sacrament by faith today, we pray, O God, that you would make us one with you, one with each other, and one in ministry to our world, that we might live as your faithful disciples from your very small beginnings until your promised return. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now, as those who are assisting in the service of Holy Communion are preparing themselves, I invite you to prepare yourself. In just a few moments, I'll invite you to come. You will come row by row. You should come humbly with your hand out, allowing another to place the free gift of God's grace in the palm of your hand, and to take that bread and dip it into the cup just a bit, and then take it into your body as if you're saying, "Yes, Jesus Christ, I invite you fresh and new in my life today." If you need or desire gluten-free elements, request that, and a tray will be handed to you, and you can receive that as the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you in these holy moments to kneel around this stage or in the outer stations if you are so moved to voluntarily offer yourself to more of God's rule and more of the ministry of God's salvation in your life. I invite you to come. Come now and receive God's grace for you today. now for our closing song. Let's conclude our time of worship by the declaration, all things are possible through Jesus Christ.
Servant of the Lord, let it be with me according to your word. Here we are, your daughters and your sons, laying down our lives before the Holy One. All things possible. Things are possible in you. Our help, our hope, it comes from above. We lift our eyes to you. How great your love, your power in us. All things are possible. All things are possible in you. Of the Lord, let it be with me according to your word. Here we are, your daughters and your sons, laying down our lives before the Holy One. All things possible. All things are possible. Who moves the mountains into the sea? Jesus within me. Who speaks a word and the darkness flees? Jesus within me. The mountains into the sea. Jesus within me. Who speaks a word in the darkness flees. Jesus within me. And our help, our hope, it comes from above. We lift our eyes to you. Our help, our hope, it comes from above. We lift our eyes to you. How great your love, your power in us. All things are possible. All things are possible with you.
Amen, amen, amen. It's good being in worship with you today. If you were here for Judy's workshop, the easiest way to get there, right out this exit door, immediately left, straight down to the stairs, and you are there. Would you receive this blessing from Almighty God as we go? And now may God, who so loved the world, including each of you, that he gave his only Son, so now fill you with his Spirit, that you go forth from here and live in peace. Amen. Amen.